All right, we are the blessed ones. You can see the title of the message tonight is The Blessed Ones. Last week, the title of the message was The Blessed One. So we're going to go forward a little bit to The Blessed Ones. The Bible promises us that Jesus became a curse that we might receive the blessing of Abraham. And that's what we've been talking about is this blessing. When we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, we become covenant partners with Almighty God. As covenant partners of God through the blood of Jesus, the Bible declares that we're the children of God, that we're the co or joint heirs with Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, before we go forward, Abba, Father, the word Abba is an endearing term that would be like we would say Daddy. It's an endearment to God. He is our Father, and He is obviously worthy of respect and honor, but we have a more intimate relationship because the spirit of adoption on the inside of us cries, Daddy, Father. We have an intimate relationship with Him. Let's go on to verse number 16. It says, The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not going to be, are now the children of God. And then verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. As He died, we died. We died to flesh. We died to ourselves. We died to the old life. As He died, we died. We're joint heirs with Him. As He is raised to life, the Bible says, we are raised to life. We're raised to a supernatural, intimate connection with God because we are joint heirs with Jesus. As He died and became sin for us, we are free from sin and are no longer bound to serve it because we are joint heirs with Him. We recognize that. As God's children, we are now considered to be the people of God. We're not just His children, we're His people. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Peculiar doesn't mean strange. It just means one that's been picked out. "That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God." We are right now considered by God to be the people of God. Hallelujah. We're the people of God. I know it's pretty elementary, but if we're the people of God, then that makes Psalm 29:11 true for us. The Bible says in Psalm 29:11, "The Lord will give strength unto His people." Okay, we just found out we're the people of God. He will give strength to His people. It says the Lord will bless His people with peace. We're the people of God. He gives strength to us. He gives. Our strength comes from the Lord. This word strength, it has lots of meanings, but among them, it includes boldness. It includes stoutness, the ability to stand. The Lord gives us the ability to stand. For us to ever make the statement that says, "I can't stand it anymore," is not true of you. You are a person of God. You are in covenant with Him, and the fact is, He gives you the ability to stand. You can stand everything. There's no need for us to give up. We can stand it. I like that. It says, He blesses us with peace. The word peace here is the Hebrew word shalom. He blesses us. He confers peace upon us. He confers and empowers us to obtain shalom. The word shalom, of course, means completeness. There's no missing part. There's no broken piece to it. In other words, there's nothing missing, nothing broken, absolute complete. The Lord empowers us to live a life with nothing missing, nothing broken. Ooh, I like that so far. We are the people of God. We are the blessed. The blessing of the Lord includes the shalom of God. His shalom. The Bible says in Isaiah 54, verse 10, we're not going to read the verse, but it tells us that God's covenant of shalom shall not be removed. You can look that up later, Isaiah 54, verse 10. Excuse me. His covenant of shalom. We have a covenant of shalom that will not be removed. We stand in that. We have that covenant. We've been talking, of course, about the blessing of the Lord. We've discovered the blessing of the Lord is not the stuff. It's not the car or the house. The blessing of the Lord is not good kids. You know, people would say, oh, y'all are just so blessed. You got such good kids. That's what the lady said to Jesus. While Jesus was talking about casting out devils, you remember? The lady said, your mama is so blessed. Do you remember that story? She said, here's how she said it in the King James. Blessed are the paps that gave you suck. What she was saying is, your mother is so blessed to have you as her son. And Jesus said, nay, rather, blessed are those that hear the word of God and do it. He said, that's how you live in the blessing. Having good kids or having a good spouse, that is not the blessing of God. That's a part of the blessing of the Lord, but it's not it. All those good things, the house, the car, the good kids, all those come out of the blessing, but they are not the blessing. The blessing of the Lord, and we've talked about this, the blessing of the Lord already exists on the inside of every believer. It works its way from the inside out as we walk with God by faith. You already possess the blessing of the Lord. It's already there. You're not waiting to get blessed. You are blessed. And we've talked about that some as we've gone along the way. The blessing of the Lord is not dependent upon circumstances. It is rather the power of God that overcomes circumstances that are contrary to the Word. It doesn't mean everything is exactly right all the time, but it does mean that the Word of God can be made manifest in our lives. So we've seen that the blessing of the Lord is His empowerment on our lives to rise to the highest place. He's conferred it upon us and expects us to rise to where He's called us. God opened human history, we've shown, by blessing man and woman and giving them dominion over all the earth. And we've followed the blessing from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the children of Israel. We followed it to Jesus, and we're seeing how it comes to us. It came from Adam to Jesus, the first Adam, and who the man the Bible calls the last Adam. So we follow this blessing of the Lord. We know that the blessing that is upon Jesus is available to all that believe in Him. Right, so we're talking about this tonight. We're going to talk, as I said, about the blessed ones. We're going to look, and eventually, we're going to look at how we are the blessed. Jesus died so that you and I could live in the blessing of the Lord. And if we're not living in the blessing of the Lord, we're missing out on much of what He promised us. Many Christians, most Christians probably, have the idea that the reason we got saved was so we could go to heaven when we die. That's a big perk. I'm going to tell you right now, it's better than the alternative, but that is not the only reason we got saved. The Bible says He became a curse for us that the blessing of Abraham might come to us. He wants more than just to get us to heaven. He wants heaven to come to us now, and He wants us to live and operate in this blessing realm that He's called us to. So, tonight we're going to look some more at this, and this hopefully will be an interesting study for you. Last week we established that Jesus was the blessed one. I mean, He is the blessed one. I remember growing up in the Baptist church, we used to sing the song, Blessed Redeemer, Jesus is mine. Okay, and we sang that, it seems like a lot, but He is the blessed one. He is the blessed Redeemer, and He is mine. Okay, we talked about that. We looked at the fact that He was the seed of Abraham that the promise of blessing was spoken over Abraham about, because it was to Abraham and his seed. And we looked last week in Galatians 3:13, and it said that seed is Christ. So Jesus is the blessed one. He is the one that God gave this blessing to Abraham, knowing he would teach his children and knowing that it would get all the way down to Jesus of Nazareth, because he knew that he was the blessed one. We saw last week that Jesus in his earthly ministry was the embodiment of the blessing of the Lord. All that he did in his flesh was an overcoming of the curse. And he gave the blessing. Wherever he went, people were blessed. As he healed and overcame lack and storms and all that stuff, he basically was canceling the curse that was evident. We saw last week that his life of perfection is not what redeems mankind, but it was his death and resurrection that brought us redemption. He lived a perfect life to show and demonstrate that it is possible for a man to operate in the blessing. But that perfection is not what redeemed us. It was his death. Okay, he was an example of what we can do. He was an example of how to operate in this blessing. We talked last week about how that there was no sin in him to stop the operation of God's blessing in his life. We concluded last week, and we acknowledged, and we read several scriptures last week. We found out that Jesus became sin for us. He became sin. It's hard for me to even imagine that the perfect, sinless Jesus. Now, he never sinned. Make sure we're clear on this. Jesus never committed a single sin, but he became sin, the Bible says. He took on himself every sin ever sinned, past, present, and future, when he became sin. He became every evil thing came on him. He became that. Just as he was made sin, just like we've been made righteous. We're going to talk more about that hopefully before we finish tonight. He had to receive our sin by faith, just as we have to receive his righteousness by faith. He didn't sin to get it. He believed to get it. We weren't righteous to get his righteousness. We believed to get his righteousness. He did it exactly the way we do it, except he became sin. Just as we must believe the Father's promise of redemption, Jesus had to believe the promise of the Father regarding resurrection from a place that no man had ever escaped. So, just think about that. He became sin. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he made the statement just before he gave up the ghost. He said, "It is finished." What was he talking about when he said, "It is finished"? He wasn't referring to the fact that redemption was finished. And we're going to look at this just a little bit here before we go. He's referring to the fact that the ritualistic shedding of blood is over. The old way is now ended. The old covenant has come to a close, and the new covenant is now opening. Jesus, while he was on the cross, he became the Passover lamb. And the Bible says that he shed his blood one time for all time. That now, through the blood of Jesus, the atonement for all men is made forever, and that never again does somebody have to kill an animal to be offered for the sacrifice of sin. Never again would sin be offered for the sins of mankind. Jesus said, "It is finished. I have now completed all of that Mosaic law. I now have finished that process. Perfect blood is now offered. And I finished that." And that's what he's talking about when he's saying it's finished. We know that his death didn't seal our redemption. It was his resurrection that sealed our redemption. So when he said it's finished, redemption wasn't finished. Redemption didn't get finished until Jesus came up out of the grave. And when he came out of the grave, that's when redemption was done. Had Jesus merely died, if he's hanging on the cross and he says it's finished and he dies, there's no redemption there. The apostle said, if he didn't raise from the dead, then we're all dead in our sins. He had to raise from the dead. His death didn't finish our redemption. His death basically initiated our redemption. It was his resurrection that purchased us. So what happened then is that the one that was blessed became cursed. We would all agree that a crucifixion on a cross would be cursed. The Bible says cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. But I'm going to tell you tonight, the crucifixion and the death of Jesus' physical body wasn't the worst of what took place. And it wasn't the whole substitute for us. Jesus did more than just die physically for us. He became the substitute for every one of us. The worst is the fact that Jesus, who never one time committed a single sin, became sin. He was in the garden. He was sweating drops of blood, not because they were going to crucify him, but because all of a sudden he would become sin, and the consequences of becoming sin was something he had never experienced before, ever, in all of eternity. See, here's the difference between you and me and Jesus. Our life began. Now, God saw us way before this, but our life began the moment we were conceived in our mother's womb. Jesus' life began long before that. In fact, his life has no beginning because he is the Son of God and has always been the Son of God. The Bible says he was slain for our sin before the foundation of the world. Okay, so he has always been, always will be. He was always, for eternity past, has been the sinless, spotless, pure, and perfect Son of Almighty God. And here he is in the garden, and the reality of the fact that he is going to be sin is there, and that's what it was. He never sinned. Let's make sure I want to say that one more time, because I don't want anybody to ever accuse me of saying Jesus sinned. He did not sin. He became sin. Jesus did not have to commit adultery to take on the adulterer's sin. Are we clear? He did not sin. Right? He took sin upon himself by faith, as we've already established. Now think about that. When he became sin, he didn't just become my anger. He became Hitler's murder. He became sin. Every sinful action, every sinful thought, the most despicable acts you can think of, Jesus took them to himself. He never sinned, but in a moment of time, he became sin for the whole world. That is basically impossible for us to get our minds around the magnitude of what Jesus did. But by faith, he who knew no sin ever, not just since he was a baby, but since eternity past, knew no sin, he became sin for all mankind. Man. The fact that he became sin. Now, here's what I want you to see tonight. The fact that he became sin meant that he had to suffer the judgment for sin. That's the only way you and I don't have to suffer the judgment for it. He became sin, and now he has to suffer the judgment that comes because of sin. He suffered the judgment of sin that we might receive the reward of righteousness. He suffered for my sin that I might receive his righteousness, which is rewarded. This is really good, good news. Bear in mind that sin must be dealt with, and either we will receive by faith what Jesus did on our behalf, or we will have to pay the price of sin for ourselves. Either Jesus paid the price and we receive righteousness. But if we don't by faith accept what he became, then we will in fact suffer the consequence that he already paid for us. This is real stuff here. He paid it. If I don't receive it, then it's a double payment for what he already did. He became sin. He became sin. Now, what happened after Jesus died on the cross, and what I'm about to teach, has been debated for a long, long time. For years, and it's taught this way in many denominations, I thought, because somebody told me that's the way it was, I thought that Jesus only died physically. And that when he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, that was it. That I thought that he only died physically, and that's all he did. In fact, I've taught it that way. But the fact, you know, understand something. Jesus did die physically. He did raise from the dead physically. As some people will say to you, well, he only was resurrected spiritually. No, ma'am, and no, sir. Jesus was raised from the dead in bodily form, because he stood before those apostles and he said, "Here I am, it's me in flesh and bone. Touch me." He wasn't just a spirit. He was a physical being in a glorified body. He was raised from the dead physically. Now, that's not my sermon, but I want to make sure you know that's what I know. He was raised from the dead physically. All right, but many people say that he never died spiritually. But let's look at something. Jesus, the Bible says, became a curse. He had to become the curse in order to redeem us from it. If he didn't become the curse, because he became sin, the only way to redeem us from sin was to become sin. The only way to redeem us from the curse was to become what the Bible says, he became a curse for us. He had to become the curse. He had, the blessed one had to be cursed. Now, he not only died on the cross, but I want you to see, he went beyond the cross to secure our redemption, beyond the cross to secure the blessing one time for all mankind. I want you to think about this verse, Romans 6, verse 23. It says, and you know this, if you've been raised Baptist, you know this, or Church of Christ, you know this one. For the wages of sin is death. Now, growing up in the Baptist church, and God bless the Baptists, I got born again in the Baptist church, but all I knew about was the wages of sin is death. And you, Randy, and you, Joe Bob, because you keep sinning, the wages of sin is death. Even though we were born again. But I knew this. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's just look at this verse, even if we don't even look, put in the context of the rest of the chapter, even in this verse we can see when it says the wages of sin is death, what kind of death is it referring to? Well, it's talking about eternal death, because the gift of God is eternal life. So it says here, the wages of sin is eternal death, or it's talking about the gift of God is eternal life or spiritual life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin then would be eternal death, or it would be eternal separation or a spiritual separation from God. The word wages, it literally is the word for conclusion. The conclusion of sin. We get the word telescope from this word. It's talking about the end of it. You can see the end of it. The end of sin is eternal death. The result of sin is eternal death. The payment, the final payment of sin is death. The fact is that Jesus became sin. If Jesus became sin, and we know that he did, we read the scriptures last week, meant that he had to suffer the death that this verse is talking about. Because the judgment is on the sin that he became. Does that make sense to you? He became sin. The wages of sin is death. That is always the wages of sin. Jesus, I like this part, Jesus received our wage of death. Death is separation from God. Jesus received our wage of death because he became our sin. He had to die a death that I should have died. See, we've got some things mixed up. We have this idea, if Jesus died for me so I don't have to die, if all that is talking about is physical death, that means that I never have to die a physical death. Now, I'm never going to die. No man's ever going to die, like be annihilated, but I'm either going to, when I leave this body, if Jesus doesn't come back in a rapture beforehand, I'm either going to leave it and spend eternity in hell, but I'm not. I'm going to spend eternity in heaven because I don't have the wage here of separation from God. My wage is eternal life through Jesus Christ because He took my wage. He took my paycheck for sin. I got His paycheck for righteousness. Let me show you another. Let me just look at one other thing here. Many other things before I get through. If we look at Genesis 2:17, we're going to see that sin results in spiritual death. Spiritual death is always the penalty for sin. This is what God told Adam and Eve about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. He said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And you know the story. They ate of the tree. They clothed themselves with leaves. God clothed them with skin. But then they had children, and they lived another 930 years. But this said, the day you eat. Now, eating the tree is the sin. That's the sin. The day, God said, the day you eat of it, you die. Did they die or not? The answer is yes. They died spiritually. They became separated from God spiritually. Their physical bodies didn't die. The wages of sin is always spiritual death. Whenever we sin, spiritually, something dies. Jesus became sin. We know that when He became sin, He was separated from God. Spiritual death is separated from being separated from God. Spiritual death is hell when we die from this body. That's what it means when the Bible calls it the second death in the book of Revelation. It's to be separated from God. Right? So Jesus had to be separated from God so I could be joined to God. He became our substitute. So He had to go through the same kind of separation that I deserved, that should have happened to me. All right? He had to die both physically and spiritually to take upon Himself the full brunt of the penalty of sin. The news gets good here in just a few minutes, but He had to suffer my penalty of hell because that is the penalty for sin. You see, Jesus became sin. He suffered the penalty. It was the spiritual separation from God that was tormenting, more tormenting to Jesus than all the physical pain He went through. Because from eternity past, He had never for one millisecond ever been separated from the presence of God. I mean, He had been with God and been with God and been with God. God was His source of life as a man. He had lived with God and been with God. And now all of a sudden, He's facing the prospect of being separated from God. I mean, there had never been a time He wasn't separated. We know that when He was on the cross, one of the things He cried out in agony about was, "Why have You forsaken Me?" He had never been forsaken before. That had never happened to Jesus. That's what He didn't like. He hung on the cross all alone for the first time in eternity. He hung there with my sin, your sin, the world's sin. He became sin. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, we're not going to turn there, but it says that He descended into the deep, or it says, are we going to go into the deep to get Him out of the deep? That word deep literally means the bottomless pit. See, we don't have to go to the bottomless pit to get Jesus. We have the Word, of course, but we don't have to go to the bottomless pit to get Him. The Bible tells us, in Acts 2, verse 31, that Jesus' soul was not left in hell. So that means he had to have gone to hell to not be left in hell, right? The word hell there is the word for Hades or the world of the damned. He so wasn't left there. Psalm 18 is a prophecy. The whole psalm is a prophecy of what Jesus went through. But it says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The word hell here, again, is the word for Hades or the place of the departed damned. Jesus' soul was not left there. He didn't, but he had to go there to not be left there. Jesus, when he died for us, he died for us physically. He died for us in our soul. He died for us in the spirit so we could be resurrected to full resurrection in God. This is important stuff for us to recognize tonight. The devil was so dumb, he fell into the trap. Somehow the devil, we talked about this briefly last week, somehow he thought he had actually overcome God's plan by killing a perfect man. Somehow he thought that Jesus' perfection was going to bring us redemption. Somehow he thought that, and he was, you know, that he had to be so delighted. Man, he thought it was great. Jesus, the blessed one, had become sin and was the most despicable person now. His spirit had absorbed all the sin, and he was the most despicable being that had ever come into hell. And the devil now has to be thrilled at this because he has the blessed one, the one through whom the blessing was going to get to you. He has him confined in hell. Hell, and nobody had ever escaped hell. Nobody could get out of there. He had him right where he wanted him. Just imagine how the tormentors of hell were subjecting the spirit of Jesus to their torment because he had become sin. He was the biggest prize of all, and they had him, they thought, right where he wanted him. The fact was that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit had the devil right where they wanted him because the trap was getting ready to be sprung. Jesus had become sin so that he could enter into this place of the damned. Imagine the scene. I mean, the demons were torturing Jesus. I mean, his sin-plagued spirit is there being tormented by them. And then all of a sudden, the voice of Almighty God shook the whole universe when he said, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." That's what the Bible says he said in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. He says, God said, "Thou art my Son." Imagine the terror that went through hell when God said, You are my Son. This day I have begotten thee." Listen to me. Jesus didn't become the Son of God on the day he was born in the manger. That wasn't the day he was born. He was born in a physical body, but that isn't the day he became the Son of God. This verse isn't talking about the day Jesus was born. This is talking about the day that Jesus was born again from the dead. He had been dead, and I'm talking about doornail dead in his physical body, dead in his spirit, tormented in hell, and all of a sudden the voice of Almighty God says, "This is my Son. Today I'm getting you out of there." And the power of God shook that place, and all of a sudden Jesus comes to life. Can you just imagine the terror on the faces of all of those demons? Because all of a sudden, they're laughing and they're kicking at Jesus, and all of a sudden, life from heaven comes back into his spirit. And can you just see? The fire of hell was nothing compared to the fire of God in that man's eyes. And all of a sudden, he now is resurrected. He becomes the firstborn from the dead, the first one ever to be born from the clutches of hell. Jesus now is reborn from hell. He says, now let's look at these verses, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. This is talking about what God said to the angels. We can pick some things out of it. It says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time..." He didn't say this to any angels. He only said to Jesus, "You're my Son.
this day have I begotten thee.
I like this next one. It says, it's punctuated improperly in the Greek. It says in the Greek, and again, like, and God said again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Here's how it should have been. It should have been this way. And, comma, God's saying something else. Again, you will be my son, and I will be your father. God is making a declaration. He's telling Satan, he's calling life. I mean the same way that he spoke life into Adam and that lump of clay, the voice of God now is coming through the universe, and he says, today, you're born from the dead. Today, you're my son again, and I'm your father again. Look at the next verse. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. First begotten from what? The first begotten from hell into the world. He saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Man, God raised Jesus from the dead. He's the first begotten into the world from hell. Just as Adam was brought to life by the word and proclamation of God, Jesus is now brought back to life by the word of Almighty God. Man, I'll tell you, all in a flash, the demon party was over. Jesus arose from the dead spiritually, is on the way to his body to have a resurrected body, but in the process he came up from the dead, and I'm telling you, he put some kind of whooping on every demon in hell. Because now he's the first man to come back to life while he's there. The first man in hell to ever be connected to the power of heaven. The first one to have the life of God. And I mean to tell you, he put a beat down on them like you have never, ever heard of or thought of before in your whole life. What is it we heard somebody say this week? He was preaching. He said, he whooped them four ways from Sunday. I mean, he absolutely whipped them. He took them to task. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, and talking about Jesus, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name. Why? Because he suffered for all of us. He took it. He became sin for us. But because he did, God highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm telling you, when he stood up in the midst of hell, every knee bowed right then. And everyone said, he's the Lord. Because he now is the firstborn from the dead. Oh, this is exciting stuff to me. God the Son, who became a man. I love the way it says it. In the Greek, it says God has given him not a name. It says he's given him the name. God gave Jesus the name. At his name, this born again. He was born again from the dead. He was born again from the dead, and this man that was born again from the dead receives the life of God in hell and overpowered the entire demonic kingdom and annihilated them with the power of God. That's pretty important stuff right there. He, because he became sin. The Bible says this in Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, himself, likewise took part of the same, that he, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus took him to task. The blessed one became cursed, was raised from the dead, that you and I might be the blessed ones. Amen. Let's talk about you and me for a couple of minutes here. That's my favorite story in all the Bible, that Jesus kicked the fire out of the fire of hell. Because he took that curse for you and me. And God raised him from the dead. Let's talk about us. The Bible says in Galatians 3:16, we read this last week. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. We drew this last week and said, he is the blessed one. But let's go to verse 29, the last verse of that chapter. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If I am his by faith, then I am Abraham's seed, and I now possess the blessing that Jesus bought for me. Anyone who's born again can operate the power of the blessing the same way Jesus did. Anybody. The disciples knew that, and they did. After he died and was raised from the dead, they did what Jesus did. The apostles did. Paul wasn't the disciple of Jesus in the flesh, but he, as an apostle, he did the things that Jesus did. We found out that Paul had a brother and a sister, and they also operate as apostles in the power. That's a whole story. I probably should have mentioned that. But they also operate in the same power. This resurrection power, this power that the blessing operates through. The early church operating the supernatural power of God according to the blessing that came through Jesus. It's been there all the time. The reason that the church today fails to operate in the supernatural empowerment of the blessing of the Lord is because the members of the church today are not taught, nor do they understand who they are in Christ. Don't understand it. Don't recognize what we're supposed to be doing, who we're supposed to be. Religion has taught us that we are sinners, still sinners, saved by a loving God. That's what people think. We're sinners, saved by a loving God. The result is that Christians live their lives identifying with the fallen Adam more than with the resurrected Jesus. We think we're like Adam. Jesus conquered hell. He conquered death. He conquered sin, not so that we could be like Adam, but so we could be like him. The Bible clearly says in Romans chapter 6, and we're not going to turn there tonight, but it clearly says that when he died, we died. And then when he was raised, we were raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus did that for us. Christians see themselves as slaves of the sin nature. We fail to embrace the fact that we are heirs of the promise of the blessing of the Lord. Just like Abraham, just like Jesus, we now connect to God through life in that blessing. Here's what you got to understand. I don't know when you got saved, but you are not the same person you were before you got born again. You are not that same person. You were a sinner. You are now a joint heir with Jesus, child of God, who was made the righteousness of God in Christ. You're not a sinner, you were. Here's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Y'all up for this? This is who we are. Let's figure it out. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's you and me, right? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. You were an old sinner. That old sinner died. I want you to see something here. It says, you are not the old you. You are not the sinner you. You're a different you. A new creature is, when it says we've been made a new creature, it's not referring to something old that's been refurbished so it can be used right. This isn't a refurbishment. You are a new creature. The word new creature means a freshly created species of being that never existed before. You are not the sinner you were. You are the righteousness of God. But most Christians don't have that in their minds. Most Christians don't even think of it that way. They think that I'm lucky to be forgiven for all the sin I've committed. You're not lucky to be forgiven. You are blessed beyond anything you could ever imagine. Jesus on purpose became sin for you because he loves you, not so you could stay trapped in your sin and stay a sinner, but so you could be the righteousness of God. Ooh, I like this stuff. You are now blessed. Right now, the blessing of Abraham. 2 Corinthians 5:21, just a few verses down. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice what it doesn't say. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be accounted righteous. Does it say that? That God could account us as righteous because of Jesus. That isn't what it said. It does not say that God has accounted us righteous. It does not say that he has just given us credit for a righteousness that we don't possess. It doesn't say that. It says we've been made righteous. In the Old Covenant, their sin, they sacrificed the animal, we've talked about this, was rolled forward, and their debt of sin was paid on the basis of what Jesus would do sometime in the future. So their sin, their debt of sin, was not paid until Jesus came and completed the work of redemption. In the Old Covenant, God treated them as righteous despite their fallen condition. Most people think that's what's being done for us, but there's a big difference between us and them. They were treated as righteous. It was accounted as righteousness, but the fact is this evening, we are righteous. You got to get your whole mind around this one. Get your spirit involved here. I'm not treated like I'm righteous. According to God, I am righteous. I'm not trying to get there. I am righteous. One of these days, I'm going to get to look at the book of life, or somebody's going to be looking at it. And here's what it's going to say about me. It's going to say, Randy died on Calvary. Randy went to hell and paid for sin. Randy was resurrected by the power of God and is now alive and is seated at the right hand of the Father. How do I know it's going to say that about me? Because Jesus became my substitute. And everything that he did for me as my substitute. The Bible says, as he died, I died. As he was raised, I was raised. The Bible says, I am seated at the right hand of the Father in him right now. I'm not trying to get righteous. Righteousness is already in me. I'm allowing the righteousness that Jesus procured, the righteousness that I am allowing that to be who I am. You see, I died because he died. You see, it's because Jesus did it. I have more than a legal record of righteousness. I have been made righteous in Christ. I am righteous now. Because of his blood, I am as spotless and pure as he is, and so are you. You see, in order for him to do that, he had to make me a new creature. He couldn't take the old sinful me and paint me up to look like I was righteous. He had to remake me. You cannot take a VW Beetle from 1969 and take it down here to the Mercedes dealership and go to the repair shop and say, I'd like for you to make this into a Mercedes. Try as they may, and they can make it run great, and they can make it look great. I remember back in the, I think it was in the 70s, people would buy VW Beetles and put new front ends on them, like a Lincoln or something on the front of them. But you know what they were? VWs. They were still bugs. I mean, you still raised the back, and there was that old little bug engine in there. The only way you can get a Mercedes is for Mercedes to make it a Mercedes. Mercedes are created Mercedes. God isn't going to take your little VW bug self and make you into a Mercedes Christian. It's not going to happen. Because if he did, and as long as you are thinking that you're still a VW bug, You can come to church dressed up like a Mercedes all you want to, but as long as you are still thinking sin, still thinking you belong to the sin race, thinking that you are still an old rotten sinner, as long as that's going on inside of you, somebody can pull up the little hood in the back and they'll still see the VW engine in you. But when you're remade, reborn, you become different than you were. We are made the righteousness of God. Now, here's the deal. How come it doesn't seem like it's working that way for me? I mean, it seems like that I'm just always in sin and stuff. What happens is many people fail to appropriate the blessing's power because they don't understand how it works. While you are now, right now, a new creature, what's that referring to? It's referring to your spirit man. By the way, ladies, the Bible says you have a spirit man. The Bible calls it the hidden man. And talking to women, wives, a hidden man of the heart. Ladies have a spirit man. And I say this all the time. Men, we are the bride of Christ. So it's kind of tough for us to figure some of these things out. But your spirit man, your spirit man was reborn. Your spirit is the real you. We know that here. We know that we are spirits who have souls that live in bodies. The Bible talks about the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. It begins with the spirit because that's who you are. When you are born again, it was your spirit that was born again. At that point, when you received Jesus as Lord, your spirit man was reborn and the blessing of the Lord was deposited in you. Right then. This is good news to me. The Bible says this in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to bless us. No, it doesn't say that. Who has, the word hath means has already, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, is what it says. That's what it says. Has, where, what is the arena that the blessing exists in? The spiritual one. How am I going to connect with it? In the spirit. It's the spirit man that connects with the blessing. Here, let me just say this. All blessing, every bit of the blessing of the Lord, is yours now in the spirit realm. The way to connect is in the spirit realm. How do you get it from in here in my spirit to out here in my daily life? Pretty simple. I'm going to oversimplify it, and we'll talk about it more probably next week. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that's a pretty powerful verse of Scripture. It talks about being changed into an image. What image are we talking about? Let's read it from the Amplified Bible. It says, to behold in the Word of God, because this is talking about the Word of God, this whole chapter. To behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. It's talking about gazing into the Word as a mirror. And as I gaze into the Word as a mirror, my life begins to reflect what I'm seeing in the mirror. I make adjustments based on what I see in the mirror. And I begin to change. And the Bible says I'm changed. I'm constantly being changed into His very own image, in ever-increasing splendor, from one degree of glory to another. I'm going into the blessing more and more. Believers who don't see in the mirror of the Word who they are in Christ will live in defeat because they don't see who they are. They see themselves as the same loser they were before they got saved. They don't see who they are. They go to churches who proclaim to them how no good they are. They go and they find out, or they never find out what the blood did. They don't find out what Jesus did for them. All they hear are good ideas and pep talks about how you can be successful in business, and you can be, according, but you got to use the Word of God. We've taken this thing and we've watered it down rather than getting into the Word and finding out what it is, what it means. Every believer needs to know what happened when they got saved. They became new. Everybody needs to know that. So when I believe that, I begin to act according to that. We must see that the Creator Himself, the Holy Ghost, hovered over us, planted in us the seed of the Word of God, and we were spiritually reborn. You see, that's who we are. That's what we have to realize. We are now the blessed ones. We are in Christ. We are heirs of God, heirs of the blessing of Abraham, joint heirs with Jesus. We are not old sinners who get to go to heaven when we die because we got saved. We didn't get saved just to sit around waiting for heaven. We are now new creatures who have access to God by virtue of having been reborn in Jesus Christ. No longer old, but new. Jesus overcame hell for us. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that we all have been delivered from him who had the power of death, that is the devil. We all now can stand free to walk in the blessing. Because he was raised from hell, I have the blessing of Abraham. Let's pray together. Father, tonight I thank you that Jesus died for us. I thank you, Lord, not only did he take my sin, but he became sin for me that I never have to suffer the penalty of hell. Lord, we receive it. We make the declaration, we are new creatures. Our spirits have been made new. Just as Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, we have been born again from the dead. And we now are connected to life. We now are the blessed ones. In Jesus' name, amen.